Friends, we've made it to the final chapter of the book of Jonah. I know I've been challenged these last 3 weeks, and I hope you have too. In chapter one, we found Jonah running from God in disobedience when God sends him to Nineveh. In chapter two, we saw Jonah running to God in prayer and repentance while in the belly of a huge fish. In chapter 3, we find Jonah running for God in obedience and warns the people of Nineveh with revival results. And finally, today, in chapter 4, we will see that Jonah was running against God in anger and disappointment. In other words, we find Jonah now trying to run God, you see. Friends, have you ever found yourself getting angry over nonsense? Have you ever got it completely wrong? Have you ever flown off the handle and let someone really have it, only to discover that what you thought had happened hadn't really happened, or that you are the one in the wrong? It's stuff like this that life's most embarrassing moments are made up of. Have you ever noticed that most times when we get angry, the object of our anger is never the real issue? I know some guys, they have a bad day at work and they come home and they bark at their wives. But the object of their anger isn't the real issue. I read a story that reveals this truth. One dark, rainy night, a salesman had a flat tire on a lonely road. To his dismay, he had no lug wrench. Seeing a nearby farmhouse, he set out on foot. Surely the farmer would have a lug wrench, he thought. But would he even come to the door? And if he did, he'd probably be furious at being bothered. He would say, "What's the big idea getting me out of bed in the middle of the night?" And this thought made the salesman angry. "Why, that farmer is a selfish old clod to refuse to help me." And finally, he reached the farmhouse. Frustrated and drenched, he banged on the door. "Who's there?" a voice called out from the window overhead. "You know good and well who it is," yelled the salesman, his face red with anger. "It's me, and you can keep the old lug wrench. I wouldn't borrow it if it was the last one in the country. And he stormed off, all mad. Now you say, "That's foolish anger." But you know what? It happens. It happens, friends. Our brother Jonah gets the wrong, gets it dead wrong. He doesn't get God's heart at all. He knows it theologically speaking, but he doesn't get it. Jonah had been forgiven for intentional disobedience, but he can't handle God forgiving ignorant disobedience. You see, the Ninevites didn't know any better, that they were sinful people who needed to repent and get saved. And Jonah thought, "How dare God forgive these sinful people?" And so at the end of last week's sermon, the last verse in chapter 3, let's read what happens, and then we read what happens in the first verse of chapter 4. Let's go to our text there. Jonah 3, after these people had repented, these Ninevites, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now look what brother Jonah does. But Jonah, our text starts today. But Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. Do you see that? C.S. Lewis said that not accepting God's forgiveness of others can also keep us out of his grace. Listen what Paul said to Pastor Timothy. Paul said, "Yeah, is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Friends, you see what's happening here. Could you imagine Jonah saying, "Yes, but not these sinners"? You see that? God can save sinners, but not these sinners. I hate the Assyrians. You can hear him saying, they are the enemy of Israel. They are Assyrians. And his anger becomes so familiar because we see it all around us. Author Mark Mittelberg at the Contagious Churches Conference said that most Christians are all for outreach and evangelism and reaching the lost for Christ until these people start taking their parking spot at church or sitting in our pew or bring kids that don't behave the way we like or bring in worship music that we don't relate to. Then our comfort becomes more important. We'd like to see the lost saved, but we'd rather that they get saved somewhere else. That's what's happening in the world today, friends. But God's concern is so much greater than our concerns. Amen? Jonah never demonstrates any real interest in the people of Nineveh. If God could destroy the city, Jonah would have gone home a happy man. Most pastors are frustrated when some people refuse to change. But yet Jonah is frustrated because the people changed. Yet Jonah is running against God, friends. He's running against God. The chapter has to do with bad attitudes. We see, friends, Jonah has shown a bad attitude against God. When there is a bad attitude, you know bad actions are not far behind. Jonah began with a bad attitude. He ran from God's call to preach to the Ninevites. God chased him down and brought him to his senses while in the belly of a fish. But listen, Jonah repented. As we will see, his repentance doesn't last long. That's what my sermon is about today, friends. When your attitude goes against God. There was once a daughter who complained to her father that her life was miserable and she didn't know if she would make it. She was tired of living. She was tired of the struggles of life. Her father, who was a chef, took her to the kitchen. He filled 3 pots with water and he placed them on the burner, the stove. And when the water began to boil, he placed in one potatoes, in another eggs, and in the third, coffee beans. He let them boil without saying a word to his daughter. After 20 minutes, he turned off the burners. He took the potatoes out of the pot and put them in a bowl. He pulled the eggs out of the pot and put them in a bowl. He ladled the coffee out and poured it into a cup. The father turned to his daughter and asked her, "What did she see?" She said, "Dad, I see potatoes, eggs, and coffee." "Look closer," he said, and touched the potatoes. She did, and noticed they were soft. He then asked her to take an egg and break it, And after peeling off the shell, she observed it was a hard-boiled egg. And finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. Its rich aroma and flavor brought a smile to her face. "Father, what does this mean?" she asked. He then explained that the potatoes, the eggs, and the coffee beans had each faced the same adversity: boiling water. However, each reacted differently. The potatoes went in strong and hard, but the boiling water made them soft and weak. The egg was fragile with a thin outer shell protecting its liquid interior until it was put into the boiling water. Then the inside became hard. However, the coffee beans were unique. After they were exposed to the boiling water, they changed the water and created something new and good. "Which are you?" he asked his daughter. "When adversity comes knocking on your door, how do you respond? Are you a potato, an egg, or coffee beans?" Friends, what happens around us is not nearly as important as what happens inside of us. For Jonah, the battle was raging inside of him. In our final chapter, we see Jonah as an angry, pouting prophet. In chapter 3, Jonah reluctantly obeyed God, and now he is sulking. Now he is all fed up and mad with everything. He experienced such a wonderful display of God's mercy. He saw people coming in the thousands to get saved. He saw God's work in a remarkable way. And you'll think that, man, he would never have a problem again. But not Brother Jonah. Jonah praised the mercy of God in chapter 2. And now he turns around and he is offended by the mercy of God in chapter 4. Remember verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." You remember that verse. He was greatly displeased and became angry. The word angry in this verse, chapter 4 verse 1, comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to burn. And yet Jonah was burning because Nineveh wasn't burning. You see that? His anger was directed at God. How could God be so forgiving, so soft, so lenient? And in the New Testament, we read when the Samaritans rejected Jesus, remember what happened? Angry James and John, the sons of thunder. They suggested to Jesus, "Why don't we call the fire from heaven down and destroy these Samaritans?" But you know, it's not on the screen. But you know, in Luke 9, verse 56, Jesus replies, "I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And listen, friends, like Jonah, these sons of thunder, James and John, were disappointed by God's mercy and compassion. Both Jonah, John, and James needed to remember God's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. This is what it says: "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Do you see that, friends? It's all about God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Jonah was glad to receive God's mercy, but he resents having to share it with others, especially the Ninevites. He felt he had the monopoly on God's forgiveness. It's like he's complaining to God, "I knew it all along. I knew you were going to forgive those horrible Ninevites. You should have let me go to Tarshish. You carry your love too far. Can't you see I'm right here, Lord, and you are wrong?" Things didn't turn out as Jonah desired. And so he attempts to justify his initial disobedience. And in verse 2 of our text today, he prayed to the Lord. "Oh Lord," he said, "is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In other words, Jonah saying, "God," pointing his finger, "God, you've been too nice to these people. You should have wiped them out." Jonah had appointed himself as theological advisor to the Almighty. And he makes it clear that he doesn't agree with divine policy. Jonah knew the character of God, that he was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. But wait, hang on. He's not using those words in praising God. He is pointing out and criticizing God, these attributes in God. He's criticizing God. He's saying, "Man, you're just gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love." Not praising God, criticizing God. Friends, to Jonah, in Jonah's book, God is too soft. As far as he's concerned, Nineveh should have been destroyed, removed from the face of the earth. But God had relented from his wrath. Jonah is angry at God because God responds to repentance. Didn't he realize that it was God's mercy that was also keeping him from being removed from the face of the earth, that from being fried on the spot? Didn't he realize it was also the mercy of God towards him? Remember what Jeremiah realizes this when he writes in Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." I like how the New International Version says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Friends, so now Jonah is all bent out of shape. He, in verse 3, he says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life already, for it is better for me to die than to live." What an attitude problem, eh? That's not a good prayer, but at least he's still talking to God. Over the years, I've come across people who got all mad with God and disappointed and angry with God that they quit praying. They quit talking to him. And so while it's a terrible thing to do, in spite of the fact that Jonah is talking to God, there is still a serious problem, friends. And you know what the problem is? Selfishness. Do you know that in that prayer, in the Hebrew text, he uses the word "I" and "myself," "me," "my," 9 times. See, it's all about him now. Right? He's all fed up. It's all about him now, right? He's all angry. Friends, God asked a question that brought a lump to my throat. Let's look at verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? I like how the new American Standard Bible translation says it. Do you have any good reason? Do you have a good reason to be angry like this? God's asking Jonah. God is asking Jonah this question to show him that he needs an attitude adjustment. Do you know someone who needs an attitude adjustment? Or do you need an attitude adjustment, friends? See? Some of us feel like the grandfather whose grandchildren played a practical joke on. Each afternoon, Grandpa would lay down for a nap. One day, as a practical joke, the grandchildren decided to put Limburger cheese, which is a soft, strong-smelling Belgian cheese. They say it smells like dirty feet. Right? They put this strong-smelling Limburger cheese into Grandpa's moustache. Quite soon, he woke sniffing. Why, this room stinks! He exclaimed as he went got up and went into the kitchen. It wasn't long until he decided that the kitchen smelled too. So he walked outdoors for a breath of fresh air. And much to Grandpa's surprise, the open air brought no relief. And he proclaimed, the whole world stinks. The whole world stinks. Sometimes he got it wrong. Attitude. Friends, attitude change begins with asking, do I, wait, hang on. Do I have a good reason to feel like this? Should I be thinking like this? Should I be acting like this? Many times we are truly honest. If we are truly honest and let our emotions step aside for the sake of the truth, we will find that we shouldn't feel the way we do. Friends, the days when we are angry and disappointed with God, that we should ask this question, do I have the right to feel this way? Do I have the right to feel this way? Some of you are saying, Keith, well, I don't get angry with God. Wait now. When we get mad at God, like Jonah, it's a pretty good sign that we have lost our perspective and are focused on the wrong things. Remember what God asked Jonah in verse 4? Have you any right to be angry? He's challenging Jonah to consider his bad attitude. But Jonah's not in the mood. He's not in the mood to answer. It's like God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, you and I are looking at this situation in different ways. I'm pleased with what has happened. And you are upset. Which of us have the proper perspective? Sin is abounding in Nineveh, and God showed them his grace. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Jonah could have stayed in the city. He could have began follow-up. He could have offered the Alpha course. You know what I mean? He could have offered the life worth living. He could have had Bible studies. He could have had prayer meetings. He could have established churches all over the place because there was this revival going on, right? But you know what he did? Rather, he engaged in a sit-down strike outside the city limits, separating himself from his people. Let's look at verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Ah, right? God's going to destroy this place now. No, he waits, hoping that God will see the light and destroy the city. He doesn't head home. He's remaining just outside of Nineveh. He is challenging God to revisit the situation. Jonah hoped to see fireworks as Nineveh goes up in flames. But Nineveh didn't go up in flames. But that doesn't mean things didn't heat up. Jonah now begins to sweat. And he's miserable in the heat. I am told that in the summertime, heat in Iraq goes to 50 above. 50 degrees Celsius. Let's take a closer look at how God helped Jonah regain his perspective. God took Jonah's anger in stride, and he never quit loving Jonah. But that doesn't mean he was easy on Jonah. He wasn't. He allowed Jonah to set himself up for a fall. It was hot that day. It was hot. 50 above. So God causes now, listen, hey, brother. God causes a vine to grow to provide Jonah some much needed shade. Verse 6 says, then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And listen, listen, brother, brother Jonah. Jonah was very happy about the vine. He wasn't happy. Nowhere is it we recorded he was happy that 300,000 people got saved. No, he's very happy about the vine. Jonah's reaction. He is delighted. He's ecstatic. Did he say it like that?
Yeah.
Okay. This is the first time he's happy. He wasn't happy that God commissioned him to go to preach in Nineveh. He wasn't happy that the sailors on the ship got saved. He wasn't happy that the people in Nineveh got saved, over 300,000. He was unhappy with God's grace towards the Ninevites, but glad when God showed grace to him. Isn't that something? You say, I know you are saying, what's wrong with this brother, man? Hey, listen. But sometimes we behave the same way, friends. What Jonah didn't know was that God had appointed a worm to destroy that plant he made grow so quickly. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm to destroy the plant that the next day God had to chewed the vine so that it withered. God was about to teach Jonah a lesson that he would never forget. God wasn't being cruel. He was demonstrating some tough, tough love. Destruction finally comes, but now not upon Nineveh. Wait now. It comes, God sends the hungry worm to eat the plant, which had become very important to Jonah. You see? Not the souls of the 300,000 people was important to Jonah. No, sir. It was a stupid plant. Do you see that? Next comes the scorching wind. Jonah's zest for life shrivels like the leaves of the vine. And instead of considering what God might be teaching him, Jonah began again bitterly asking to die. In verse 8. When the sun arose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, he said. It would be better for me to die than to live. He said exactly those same words in verse 3. This brother got an attitude problem. And in so doing, Jonah plays into the hands of God. He is defeated by his own words. I didn't put it on the screen, but I'm reminded of somebody different, of Job. Remember, Job lost all his animals, all his crops, and all his children died. But you know what Job said, "The Lord giveth." Come on, help me. "The Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Reminds me also of Habakkuk. He declared no matter what happens, he would choose to live by faith, opposite to Jonah. I think it's on the screen. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree does not bloom, and there are no grapes on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." You see, that attitude is different. Habakkuk would rejoice in the Lord even with the devastating crop failure. Yet Jonah is angry with God over a bit of shade, over the lack of shade. And God points out to Jonah that Jonah had nothing to do with it. And let's look at verse 10. There it is. "But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight." You see, brother? He didn't start it to grow. He didn't plant it. Jonah didn't create the plant. God did. And God also created the Ninevites. They were his. God produced the conversions, among the people. They got saved. And they were of more concern to him than Jonah's plant, friend. The implied message from God is, don't you see how I feel, Jonah? What is your heart compared to, your hurt compared to mine? You all fed up because it's too hot, that the plant died. I am more concerned that souls are going to a lost eternity. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned that people get saved. I love all people. Sometimes when things are going good, we praise God for his blessings. But then all of a sudden, an unexpected bill, financial strain comes along, a sickness strikes us, or someone in our family dies, or something else. And then what happens? We get all cheesed off with God. How dare he allow this to happen? You see our attitude, friends? Friends, Jonah's problem is often our problem. Somewhere along the way, Jonah got to think that somehow he had deserved God's favor. He was entitled to God's favor, to God's calling, to God's grace. He had forgotten somewhere along the line that God's grace is undeserved favor. Do you see that? You're not entitled to it, brother. You get it because even though you don't deserve it. That's grace. He had forgotten somewhere that grace is all about God, friends. It's totally dependent upon God. And we have to remember it too. Like this plant that shaded Jonah, the grace of God comes to us without any of our doing. We didn't earn it. We didn't produce it. We didn't make it grow. It happens without our intervention. But we tend to claim it as our right. Hey, it's our right. And we complain when it's no longer ours. We see, hey, God is saving those people. We get all cheesed off. We see God is doing that and blessing that brother. We get all cheesed off. We get all mad and angry and disappointed with God because we feel, hey, it's all ours. As Christians, we have to remember that we live in a land where we are in exile. We live in a place where we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We still require to carry our crosses and repent and take our share of suffering for Christ's sake. We still have to do these things. And so when these things happen, we have to be more like Job than Jonah. Remember Job, when the bad things happened to him and his wife said, listen, curse God and die. You know what Jonah said in Job 2 verse 9 and 10? When his wife said, curse God and die, he said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How can we pick and choose when it's not really about us? Let's look at the last verse of this book. Man, it made me do a lot of thinking, this last verse. God continues to say, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Now, Bible commentator Matthew Henry, we all know his commentaries. He says that 120 only referring to children. There was way over 300,000. He says, should I not be concerned about that great city? Think about that last sentence in the whole book of Jonah. Should I not be concerned about that great city? In other words, Jonah, I caused the storm to come. I caused the fish to swallow you. Then I caused it to vomit you out on dry land. I sent you to Nineveh, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people got saved. And the only thing you are concerned about is a stupid plant. You see that? After all I've done, you're not rejoicing. Eh? You fed up. Friends, remember, Jonah causes us to look at things from God's eternal perspective. We need that so, so bad. God provides us with things. Listen. God provides us with things. And we get so taken up by those things that he has provided us with that we start caring more about those things than about the eternal souls of people. Stop. Think about the shift that has happened in your life, brother. There was a time when you wanted to just preach the gospel. You wanted to see everybody saved. Now it's about things. It's about things. Someone said, I think it was John Hagee who said, we have things, but sometimes we let those things have us. Friends, listen. We sometimes start caring more about the things than the one who provided them. We can be just like Jonah. We can care more about the little bit of shade than we're concerned about the community around us and many going to a lost eternity. That's the thing, friends. Jonah was selfish. If we are honest, we are selfish too. To ignore what's going on in the larger world and become obsessed with what's happening in our small corner of the world demonstrates that we are selfish. You know, when we, years ago, we got a bit of a tongue lashing because we were reaching out to people in Mexico. We went to Mexico with a mission team to preach the gospel, and many people got saved. But before we left, somebody said, "Why be bothered with those people?" To ignore what's going on, we become selfish. Being selfish comes naturally to us all. It's one of the biggest reasons Jonah wasn't happy. He was too focused on himself. Jonah cared about personal comfort than an entire city of over 300,000 people. He was bothered by the hot rays of the desert sun, but he couldn't care less that the whole city was going to be destroyed with hellfire. God used Jonah, friends. Listen, I'm going to come to an end here now. God used Jonah, not because he couldn't find a better prophet. He used Jonah because as he converts the sailors on the ship, as he converts the people of Nineveh, he is working on Jonah's heart as well. He's working on Jonah's heart as well. Let me say, while God is concerned about Smoky Lake and the county of Smoky Lake and the province of Alberta and the country of Canada and the whole world, he is concerned about your heart as well. It's not about those people. It's about you too. And it concludes with God taking Jonah on a journey through his self-righteousness, through his rebellion, through his anger, through his nationalism, through his racism, all for the purpose of making Jonah the man God meant him to be. This is just as much a story of God's mercy and grace to Jonah as it is a story of God's mercy and grace to the people of Nineveh. God has the last word, a question, and in so doing, he invites us to answer it as well. For his message is for us as it was for Jonah. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Should I not be concerned about that great city? The whole book of Jonah ends kind of abruptly and unsolved, unresolved. And we might say, "Oh, I wish I knew how Jonah responded to that." But it's not important to know what he said or did. Jonah's missing final answer isn't an oversight or a result of lacking the last page of the manuscript. Jonah's not the main character. Yeah, God is. You see that, friends? Got it. You got it. The whole book of Jonah, 48 verses in the whole book of Jonah. Jonah's not the main character. God is. See that, friends? You say, "Well, then I'm like Jonah." You're right. And God is still God. We're left with an intentional, powerful statement concerning God's grace. Rather than show us Jonah's response, God invites us to respond. Will we show compassion? Will we run from our responsibility and calling? As Christians, will we care about the people? About people who don't know God yet? I'm going to close with some questions for all of us. And that will bring an end to the series of sermons. Has God spoken to us as a church? What has God called us to do? Has God spoken to us as individual Christians? What has He called you to do? Where has He called you to go? Who has God called you to go to? The purpose of the book of Jonah is about God, and it's to show God's glory. It's to show God's grace and mercy. How are we showing it, friends? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I wish this book had ended differently, that Jonah lived happily ever after. But it ended with a challenge to us too, because sometimes our attitude is wrong. Sometimes, Lord, we are distracted. Sometimes we need to renew our vision of the glory of God. Sometimes we need to see that everybody matters and that you have us, Father, in your hand, wanting to use us, to avail ourselves to you, to say, use me, Lord, for your glory. Help us, Lord, as a church, as individuals, Lord, to take stock of our lives. And don't say, I wish so-and-so could have heard this sermon. But Lord, for ourselves, let us, Lord, take stock and let us realize that you love everybody. And as you said, should I not be concerned about this great city? As you said in your word to us today, have you any right to be angry? Help us, Lord. We don't stand in judgment of anybody. We're not saying, I wish so-and-so could change and be more obedient. Lord, we are saying, Lord, what about us? Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to be all you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.